All right, Matthew chapter 11, if you will. Matthew chapter 11. If you, it might be in the middle. If you haven't been experiencing some spiritual battles lately, it probably is because you're dead. I sure have seen a long series of spiritual battles recently, like I haven't experienced in a while. And not everything that happens in our life is understandable. Not everything that happens in our life is because of sin, but everything in our life that happens is because of God. God is at work, and there is a truth that I want to remind you of, and we want to talk about the spiritual weapons of the Christian this morning, but there's a truth I want to remind you of, and that is found in Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, it says this: from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth what? And the violent take it by force. So there's a battle going on, and who's going to win for a kingdom? And basically, we're in a spiritual war. Maybe you don't recognize it. Maybe you think it's just a normal experience. Maybe you grew up with fighting. Maybe you grew up with battles in the neighborhood. You know, some people grow up with gang war. Some people grow up with anger in the home. They grow up with things they think is normal. And there's more to our lives than just what we're looking around and seeing. There are actually two realms. There are two kingdoms. Whether you believe it or not, the Bible refers to it as a war. Fight the good fight. War, might as war, a good warfare. And it's not just a war where you can, from a distance, can throw grenades. Or you can shoot a bullet. You know, there are these snipers who can, from hundreds of meters away, can shoot and can get their target. But in the Christian realm, we can't just sort of throw a gospel bomb. It's hand to hand. It's called wrestling. And the truth is, we're not really good at it. Okay? I'd much rather have a gospel bomb and throw it than run, you know? It is a fight for souls of men and women. And for who's going to be in control. I don't know if you battle it very often, but who's in control of your thoughts? Who's in control of your home? Who's in control of where you go, what you watch on television? Who's in control of your tongue? It's a fight, isn't it? And it's the most important event going on right now. Now, I want to remind you of five spiritual facts. Look at 1 Thessalonians to the right. Find 1 Thessalonians. We went at this and looked at this a few weeks ago, but I must remind you of five very important facts about this spiritual kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And it's something only a Bible will teach you. You sit down with a psychologist and a psychiatrist, they'll tell you, you have emotions and you have physical problems, you have emotional problems. That's as far as they can go. But the Bible tells you there's another layer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's praying for them. He says, I pray that God sanctifies you, cleanses you wholly, completely. And I pray God, your whole, notice the three parts, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being is more than just flesh and bones. We are a body, soul, and spirit, we say. That's the first spiritual fact. There's a part of you that you rarely consider. You worry about your emotions. I'm depressed. I'm lonely. You worry about your body. I'm hungry. I'm tired. But do we worry about our spirit? See, Paul said even Christians can worry so much about their flesh and worry so much about their emotions and still forget about the part of them that's just as real as one third of their life. It's their spirit. Five spiritual facts. Every human being, first, is a body, soul, and spirit. Secondly, look at John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. The second thing is that God is a spirit. He's not an alien living on another planet. He is not far from any of us. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus is the one who tells us God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you're a spiritual being, and God is a spirit. If you want to worship Him, you worship Him not with your hands. Not with your flesh. Well, I got to point towards Jerusalem or towards the Vatican or towards Mecca. No, that's not how you worship God. You worship God in your spirit. And a lot of people are not very good at that. Second truth, that God is a spirit. Third, go to Luke chapter 13. Back to the left. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Luke 13, verse 11. If you look at verse 10, it says, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Verse 11. Luke 13 and verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You say, she was just sick. No, it's different. The third truth, we're going to keep reading, hold on here in verse 14. The third truth is not every illness or problem in your life is only physical. Now, some of them are physical. You eat Kit Kats for breakfast every morning, I will visit you in the hospital. All right? You drink coffee instead of having lunch, I will visit you in the hospital. Not every one of our problems are physical, but a lot of them are. But here, I want you to see verse 13, and He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. If you've been bent over for 18 years, and all of a sudden somebody touches you and says, you're loose, and she sat up, I tell you what, I bet she did a jig. Verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue was furious. This is the Sabbath day. And he answered with indignation because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. I mean, he's rebuking Jesus for helping this woman. And the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on this Sabbath day? So you say, I got a problem. It's going on and on and on. I have a dilemma. I have a struggle. I have a battle. And maybe it's health. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's anything. You need to start considering, you know, there might be a spiritual element to that thing. Satan could have been invited in your home years ago, and you don't know how to get him out. A lot of kids play with a lot of dark things. They get on the internet and they get all wrapped up in YouTube and all the darkness of the filth that's on the internet. And they don't realize they've invited Satan in. And you know what? He doesn't leave as easy as he comes in. And you find out why you just don't do school right. You just don't get along with anybody right. You just have no joy. You have no life anymore. It's because Satan has bound you. So not every illness or problem is only physical. That's a great truth you better memorize and learn. Fourthly, five very important spiritual facts. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I showed all these things to you, but isn't it good to be reminded? Matthew 25 and verse 46. And the truth is this. This life is only temporary. You know, trying to convince these teens this past week that you've only got one life and then it's over. And it could be over tomorrow. It's like talking to a brick wall. But I hope I'm talking to some people who do realize this life is a vapor. It is temporary. Look at Matthew chapter 25. The next one, however, is eternal. Matthew 25, 46. And these shall go away into what kind of, how long of a punishment? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. How long is eternal? How long is everlasting? Forever. Okay. So you say, boy, I personally hope to live to be 103. You say, why 103? You have to look up a guy named Jiminy Cricket. to understand why I like that number. He was in Walt Disney movies a long time ago, before VHS was invented. And he said, I'm going to live to be 103. And I said as a kid, so am I. But you know, 103 is nothing compared to eternity. This life is temporary. The next life is eternal. That's a spiritual fact everybody needs to know, whether they're 5 years old or 55 years old or 105. And the last spiritual fact you better understand, and that is that there is a devil out there and he's going to win if we don't put up a good fight. You say, I'm saved. The devil can't win. You are so dumb. You say, the devil can't win over me. That is not true. He cannot win over your destiny. He cannot win over your soul. But he can devour you. He can destroy you. The Bible says that you can get messed up into sin so much that Paul says, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You better worry about what your enemy's planning for you. All right? And you need to realize he's going to win if you don't put up a good fight. And that's the purpose of this month. To take the whole armor of God so that when the devil does fight, we can stand. Father, open our eyes this morning to, again, this great all-encompassing truth of the Christian life. It's not a life to be just kicked back and enjoyed, although we do it sometimes, and it's by your grace we get to do it. But it is a life that we must every day prepare for as a fight. We live in this world, but this world is not our home. We're in the enemy's territory. The God of this world does not like us. We're in the image of God. That image has been restored by the new birth. And everything that you have touched and everything that you have made, he hates. And so he's going to make our life pretty hard. That's okay. You've given us the weapons to fight back. They're not normal weapons. They're better. So God, just equip us this morning and tonight with these weapons. Teach us how to put them on every day so that we're not caught off guard, so that we're not tripped up and defeated day after day after day. Let the devil be afraid of us. Not because we're anything, but because we carry some awesome weapons. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I've been going all over the map, so to speak, studying, trying to work on things. There is so much to this that I'm trying to learn. I mean, I've taught this before. I've taught the whole armor of God, you know. But sitting back and going, yeah, I may know what the armor is, but I don't know how to use it. And even when I do try to use it, I don't use it very well. So maybe we both learned some things this morning. Would that be all right? All right. The Christian's armor. Let's see. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Start in verse 10. I wanted to get the kids up. I forgot last week, but I wanted to get the kids up to sing this song because we taught them this song. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, if you're going to go into a race, if you're going to go into an athletics, you're going to have to build up your muscles, correct? You're going to build up your endurance. You're going to have to eat right, sleep right, think right, do all kinds of things so that you can get into the race and you can try to win. Well, the Bible doesn't say focus on your muscles. The Bible says focus on the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's a wile? Anybody know? A wile is not a bit of time. He says, give it a while. That's not what he's talking about. What's a wile? It's what? It's trickery, craftiness, scheming. You know, if somebody's watching you and cataloging all the things you do day after day for about 6 years, they may not have to ever talk to you. They don't have to read your mind. If they've watched you for years, they could know you like a book, correct? You know, the devil's been around for 6,000 years. He knows us better than our mother. The Bible says he's got some craftiness. He's got some abilities to to pull the rug out from under you. He knows what will bring you down. He knows what will bring me down. He knows what will bring you down. He doesn't waste his time saying, like a doctor, oh, we'll try this. Have you ever gone to the doctor? You say, I got a pain right here. And he says, well, I'll give you this medication. And you walk away, I got a headache now. Doctors try to help us. You know, the devil doesn't go, you know, I wonder what will bring Ledbetter down. No, he didn't waste his time. He knows exactly what will bring me down. Amen. He knows exactly what will get you. So the Bible says, you don't put on one piece of armor. You must put on the whole armor of God so that you're prepared for his attacks, because he'll come from any direction. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? Other people. I'm looking at you. All right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. How many of you had a principal when you were in school? You know, my school year, I don't remember anything I taught, but I remember going to the principal's office. I still remember two times I went in all my life. I was glad to come out, though. The principal had power, man, back in my day. And maybe principals today don't have any power, but in my day they did. My principal had a paddle. You know what a paddle is, don't you? It's not for boating. Sailing. This paddle had a whistle on it. So all the kids out, all the kids sitting outside, I love these stories. All the kids sitting outside the principal's office could hear something go, rah, rah, rah. Well, the holes were for whistling. And so that we knew he got three. And we got a paddling on the back end. I didn't get enough, by the way. The point is this. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against very powerful beings, principal beings, angels that are on the other side. You don't wrestle against that and just walk in and go tell off your principal of the school and says, I'm not taking this from you. Oh, yes, you are. At least I was. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13 has a wherefore. Wherefore and therefore are basically the same thing. It just means, in summary, let me tell you what you need to do. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the truth is, there are six pieces of armor to put on every day, and he lists them for us. And the first one's called the undergarment of truth. Now, I know a lot of people teach it as the belt of truth. It's not true. It's called the undergarment of truth. I'll show you why in just a few minutes. It's also where we're given the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And he says, put it all on every day. Every day. Make sure you don't take it off for lunch and then forget to put it back on when you go back onto the assembly line. Put those things on and carry them with you every day. Now, what's great is there's one thing that holds it all together. And if you're not doing this, it'll all fall apart. It's called prayer. You can be a regimented Christian soldier and you don't pray. You don't walk with God. You don't lean upon his power. Remember, the first verse says, in verse 10, it says, I'm forgetting here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I'm not strong. Listen, can I say this? Just because I'm carrying my Bible doesn't make me stronger. Does that make sense? But if I've prayed and I've walked with God, when I pick up that book and I use it as a sword, now I'm strong. But if I forget to pray and then I try to use the Bible, guess what I am doing? I'm powerless. So we'll talk about that the whole month of October. But one thing that holds it all together is prayer. Now, we're only going to look at the first three this morning. Tonight we're going to look at the remaining three. I hope that you plan on coming back. First one's the undergarment of truth. Look back there in verse 14. Let's see what he starts with. You know, where God starts is where we should start. Ephesians chapter 6 and just the first part of verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, I know it doesn't sound very powerful. I mean, to wear underwear, but it's true, all right? An undergarment. All of our armor rests upon a layer of clothing. When Paul, probably sitting in jail, looking around at all the soldiers, he says, you know what, all those guys are just like me. They're armed and they're prepared for battle, and so am I. And began to go through the armor on a normal Roman soldier, and he says, all of those six things match what Christ has given me. And he gave him a label, and he started off with something that's invisible. Alright? I mean, only Superman wears his underwear on the outside. Alright? The rest of us, it's invisible, amen? Let me be Batman. But all of our armor that we're about to put on has to rest on something. Can you imagine putting on breastplate, metal, righteousness on top of bare skin? It would pinch and cut. It must rest upon something. The invisible foundation of our life is the truth. Your loins is your skin. It's the part that we normally cover up a lot. It's our waist area. And we gird about our waist, we cover up our waist, we cover up our skin, we cover up our lives with the truth. Don't underestimate the power of the truth. You're in Ephesians, look at chapter 4, verse 25. God requires His people to be truthful people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away what? You know, the word put away is an Old Testament word. It means to divorce. Now, God doesn't like divorce when it comes between husband and wife, but He loves divorce when it comes to sin. If I've been married to, if I've been in love with, if I have lived with lying, I need to divorce myself from lying. Putting away lying. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God does not tolerate lying, because He loves the truth, and so should we. The truth is the foundation. Christians are to be honest, sincere, genuine. This is where we should be different than the world. How many people can you trust? Honestly. But I should be able to trust a Christian. Years and years and years ago, it's an illustration, but it's true, in England, if you were a Methodist, right, there was a Church of England. Everybody knows about that thing. And you got the Church of Ireland. Let me tell you about at a time when a group broke away because a man named John Wesley saw that it was going wrong and going away from the Bible, and they were all into high church, choirs, robes, and they weren't living it. And John Wesley set up a group called Methodists. He says, we're going to worry about our method of Christianity, not our method of showing off. And he said, look, if there's one thing you'll be known by, yes, you love one another, but it ought to be your word. And about 20 or 30 years into that, bankers, if you came in and you wanted a loan and you're going along and they found out you were a Methodist, they says, here, sign here, it's yours. That building is yours. That house is yours. I trust you because I know what you believe. I have seen you Methodists, which were born again Christians. I have seen that you will not lie. That when you make a promise, you'll keep it. And that was a foundational truth for the rest of our battles. The reason why we lose is because we live lies. We are frauds, fakers. As a people, we don't look, act any different than the rest of the world because as quick as a button, we will lie, and that is wrong. First thing God starts with is truthfulness. Go to John chapter eight. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 32. Wouldn't you just like it if everybody spoke the truth to you? John chapter 8 and verse 32, truth has got some power. And ye shall know the truth, and Jesus said, and the truth shall make you. Truth has an ability to liberate people and free them. Look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I like that freedom that Jesus Christ seems to be associated with the truth. Look at chapter 14. 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, I don't like that truth. Well, a lot of people don't like that truth. They want to go their way. They want to believe their truth. They want to have their life. You know what? They end up in hell. Isn't that a shame? I mean, God just lays it out. Here's the way, the truth, and the life. I don't like it. Your choice. You can make the choice, you just cannot determine the consequences. Jesus said, I'm the only way. That's the truth. Do you have that truth? It's the source of our confidence in winning every battle. I don't get up, and you know, sometimes I need to tell you, I'll get up early on a Sunday morning, I'll go over this stuff and over this stuff, and my worry is that I can't put it all together and make it make sense for you. And then I just get up and I say, Lord, just dump it out there, and if they want the truth, I pray they get it. All right? Some people can preach smiling, some people can only do it frowning. But you know what? You need to hear the truth. Because the truth makes us free. Fancy words, prepared speeches. You know, without the truth, all of our weapons, that Bible, if you don't know the truth about God, the Bible, faith, everything will turn back against you. If you don't have something that you rest what you're doing upon, and it must be the truth, do you know the truth? I just know this. Can you imagine trying to be a Bible-believing Christian and not knowing Jesus Christ? Bill will tell you the example. When he first started reading the Bible, he just saw all the commandments, and he'd see something wrong, and he'd rebuke them. You're over the line. You're going too fast. You know, without knowing the truth, knowing that he was a sinner too. See, it's easy to judge other people, but to know the truth, we're all under condemnation. Actually puts a balance in that thing. But the truth is wonderful. The truth is like knowing the real thing. If you, I don't know if I got one of these. I'll probably freak everybody out. I actually got one of these, and I've kept it for more than a day. All right? It's a 50-euro note. Isn't that wonderful? Look at everybody's eyes open. I knew that would wake you up. Back off, all right? I know jiu-jitsu. 50-euro note. The truth is this, all right? The fact is this. You and I don't need to worry about all the counterfeits in there, out in the world, all the different religions. Why are there so many religions? Why is this? Why is that? All I know is I can tell when I got the real thing, okay? The way it feels, all right? The way it looks. Every banker learns there are all kinds of security things that you look for. You can see the watermark. You can check all these things. And in 10 seconds, you can tell if it's true. You can tell if it's true. And you know, the world needs to be look at you and in 10 seconds be able to tell whether you're true, whether you're real or not. Not that you're a fraud trying to fake it, trying to impress everybody around. Because that, knowing the truth, somebody else comes along and says, I'm a Christian. And you look at them and go, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Like a radar, it can expose, or an x-ray, it can expose. If you know the truth and expose who's not true, who's a fraud, who's a fake, what's not real. Somebody comes up and says, I'm a Christian. I always ask him, how'd you get that way? How'd you get that way? Well, I've always been a Christian. Wrong answer. You must be born again. All right? But you've got to know the truth to be able to have that answer. I'm not judging them. I'm letting the truth expose them. Get the truth. It's the only way to identify a lie is to know truth. And believe me, our world is filled with lies. Truth works. If there's one thing, again, if I could just say this, we get up. Why do you preach that Bible so emphatically? Why are you stuck on it? Because I believe it's true. I wouldn't preach anything else. My opinions don't matter. Your opinions don't matter. Oh, and I've been to churches where people quote other people. And they may say something good, but if it's ever true, it's because they're quoting God. That's all. Know the truth. Well, how do you use it as a weapon? Well, first of all, you need to face it first. You know what that book was written for? It wasn't written for you. It was written for me. You know, when I get up in the morning, I do not go, Leo, what does Leo need? There it is! That book wasn't written for me. Oh, I'm meeting Andrew later on in the day. I got to find a verse for him. There's something I'm just going to get him right. It wasn't written for you. It was written for me. If you want to have the armor of God, put on the truth and face it yourself first. Amen? Let it tear you to bits. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, what you hold in your hand, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, like a surgical knife, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest, not exposed in his sight. Now, the word sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That book sees you like you really are. Let it see you. First thing you need to do in the morning is open your Bible. And let it just do some surgery. You know what some people do? They pick it up. And you ever seen these guys who can juggle knives and swords? You know, a lot of people pick up the Bible and they're juggling the Bible. They use the Bible verses and they use them to their own destruction. And they open their hand up and they realize they're cut to pieces because they're handling it wrong. The most important thing you need to do is just let it cut you. It's not made for anyone else, but you. Face it first. Secondly, wear it. I mean, it's nice to have scripture on your t-shirt or something. That's pretty good. It's better than what the junk I see on people's t-shirts. But we're not talking about that. I'm talking about putting it on. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians. Go back to the left. From Hebrews, you're looking for a little book after Ephesians called Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are... Isn't that funny how he starts with true? God seems to like the truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. 95% of the magazines and newspapers are none but bad reports. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Look back at verse 7 of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you realize how powerful truth is for you? What do you know is true?
Well, I know my name.
Do you know when you were born? What year were you born? No, I shouldn't ask you. Sorry, you're a female. What year were you born? I realize what I might create a problem here. What year? 1940. 200 years ago. Is that right? 40. You remember your birthday, don't you? Yeah, you do. Right. That's right. You saw the birth certificate. Your mom slapped you, and so did the doctor. Amen. When you were born. And listen, we know some things about ourselves, but do you know the day you were born again? Do you? That's your wife, isn't it? Isn't she? I just said it. You think she is? All right. No, it's time. She's going to slap you now. There's some things you better know, but listen, the things that are most important, do you know your second birth? Do you know some things? Do you know God is true? Do you believe that God is good? Do you know that He's good? It doesn't feel like it sometimes. Of course it doesn't. Do you know that you know that you know that God is good? Do you know there's a heaven? Do you know? We were talking to somebody. We were talking to several people. Yesterday was a great day out on the doors. Talking to one woman, man. She's 22 years old. She looked 35. 22. When she said it, my mouth dropped. I didn't know what to say. She said, I have been very good for a very long time. 22 years old. And she said, what more is there than this life? I said, I wish I could convince you there is more than this life. And the life that you're living right now is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ wants to give you. And it's not all roses here, but it is a better life next. And if you only knew that, if you only knew that there was a home for you in heaven, and that no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you may have to deal with, it'll be over. And there's a better place. Wouldn't you like that? She said, yes. Now, she didn't get saved. 22 years old. She doesn't know where she's going when she died. Do you? Do you know that you know? What are some things that you know? You ought to wear it. People ought to know. That person believes the Bible. They ought to know. You think at least that you have the truth. Now, you don't believe you are the truth, but you hold it in your hand. You listen to it every Sunday. You sing it every day that you can. Wear the truth. People ought to know that we're a people of the book, the people of truth. Third, use it. What did Jesus do when Satan came up and tried to defeat him with temptation? What did Jesus do? Huh? He pulled out an AK-47. Rambo style, you know. He stood back and clicked the SAM intercontinental missile. No, he quoted the Bible. Use it. You know, the world is starving for what thus saith the Lord. They're starving for it. There's a famine in our land where nobody knows what the Bible says. They think cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Bible. Tell them John 3:16. Tell them the truth. Use the Bible. And then look at Ephesians chapter 4. Handle it with love. This is where probably we fail the most. At least I do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Be careful how you handle the truth. Don't misuse it for your own benefit. I'm often very sharp with truth, and it'll tell you. I mean, I'm a stickler. I want to be right. I'm speaking the truth. And I'm cutting her to pieces. Anybody else like that? Speaking the truth in love. Use it lovingly, not angrily. Truth is not a stick to beat people down with, but a rope to pull people up with. In summary, to wear this armor of peace, you need to spend a lot of time in that Bible. I pray. You know, one of my biggest prayer requests I have for everybody in this room and for everybody who's not even here is that they learn to get in that they prioritize their time in the Bible. That we are people of the book, that we spend much time in the Bible, that the Bible becomes our iPad. A little cartoon I saw, and this kid was sitting there and his dad, and they're reading about the children of Israel going out of Egypt, going into the wilderness for 40 years. Dad said they had nothing except manna, water, and a few times they had quail. Kid looked up and said, "No iPhones? No iPads? No PlayStation?" Boy, God really was punishing them. I really wish that book was what you carried around instead of your iPhone. I wish that book was something you really treasured more than a new game or a new entertainment or new video. Spend much time in your Bible. Fill your mind with truth. Everybody in this room, the more you're in that book, the more you'll love learning. You'll love, I don't know, You should read every book on biology. You should read every book on astronomy. You should read every book on engineering. You should read every book. You should be a learner. That book will make you a good learner because you want to know the truth. Fill your mind with truths. Don't sit there and go, you know, and follow Oprah Winfrey. That's not truth. Don't sit there and watch the news every night going, well, that must be what's going on in Syria. You have no idea what's going on in Syria. This facade of the Middle East is an orchestrated program. And it makes me so angry. Because everybody goes, well, the Jews are the problem. The Jews aren't there. Well, the Palestinians need a land. They have land. It's called Jordan. Really, really irks me because Christians believe what they see on the television instead of what they read in the Bible. Fill your mind with truth. Study. Learn. Don't just follow along with the rest of sheep. Seth was talking about sheep. I'm not a very big student on sheep. I've never really thought they were cool to study, but he made it cool. He says, sheep are dumb. Got my attention. He said, you got a big barn, you put sheep in one side of a barn, they'll get lost trying to find the outdoor. They'll just run around in circles. They have no idea how to get out of that barn. You have to take a shepherd to go in there, follow me, and they follow the voice of the shepherd to get them out of the barn. You know, we're just like that. We're lost until we find the truth, until we find a voice that we can follow. Make sure you fill your mind with truth. Believe what you read in this book. You say, you believe the devil's a seven-headed dragon? Breathes fire? I sure do. When he appears, he looks like me. Nice guy. Handsome. Strong. Come on. The Bible says he's an angel of light. You couldn't tell. If you met the devil, you wouldn't know him. You wouldn't know him. But in reality, he's a hideous creature. He's a hideous creature. Believe what you read in this book. That's how the Bible describes him. The Bible says God can't even put a name on him. He just calls him the beast. He's that evil. Constantly develop your understanding of who the Lord Jesus really is. That book is meant to teach you about him. Develop your relationship with him. Listen to the Spirit of Truth. You know what the Spirit of Truth do? He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll direct your steps through the Bible. And then get into discipleship mode, where you follow Jesus. The whole purpose of this is to follow him. Live like him. If you do all this, all the other weapons are going to work. They will, I guarantee. But if you don't build your life first on the book, when that is the most important part, all the rest of the weapons will fail. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." What a breastplate is this chest piece that covers your vital organs. Most vital is your heart. And that breastplate there is something we need to put on every day. A soldier needs a breastplate. It's a constant shield of protection over the chest area. Now later on we're going to learn about a shield that the soldier carries, right? And that shield is there. But sometimes that shield is in another direction. And just in case a fiery dart gets past the shield, wouldn't it be nice to have a bulletproof vest? So that maybe your faith is in the wrong direction, maybe your faith is a little weak, maybe your faith is not in your hand in the moment, but at the last second, pew! Whew, I'm glad I was wearing my breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness. Now there are two kinds of righteousness. There are only two. You might want to take a guess of who's the first one. Well, all right, you're starting on the backside. No. There's Christ's righteousness. There are only two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of real righteousness. There's Christ's righteousness. And he gives that to us. We can swap out our sin for his righteousness. It's an uneven trade, but God said we can do it, and I do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. But there's a second righteousness, and that's my own. Now, every time that I usurp Christ's righteousness with my righteousness, it becomes self-righteousness. But after I get saved, after I start living for God, I should have personal righteousness. This righteousness is very important. Because our spiritual breastplate is strengthened as we obey the Lord and do right. How many of you would agree that a clear conscience is a great weapon? You know, when somebody comes up and says, "You're a drunkard." I'm using him here for a very harsh illustration, but the truth is, he can look at us and says, that man's dead. Amen. Clear conscience. Now, what if he drank last week? His wife didn't know. I know he doesn't. Because I'd kill him if he did. But not even his wife would know. Not even none of us would know. But what if he did and somebody says, "You're a drunkard"? Would you say his breastplate of righteousness would be paper thin at that point? And he'd be gone. A dagger would go right through his heart. When you have a guilty conscience, your breastplate is as thin as paper. So it is very important, and we teach it whether you're in our addictions program in Reformers Anonymous or whether you're in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. That is, you got to live right. You've got to get some victory over sins so the devil can't keep stabbing you with the same guilt. Breastplate of righteousness, where does guilt hit? And it kills us. Our breastplate is only strengthened as we find ourselves obeying the Lord. It's not self-righteousness going around saying, "I don't have any more problems." No, I just have a new problem I'm working on. I got victory over the old one. But it is weakened when we disobey God's commands. That breastplate covers our heart, and most time we find our hearts so defeated because We're not living it. We're not living godly lives. We go out of church right now. We may be fine looking. We may talk well, sound well, smell well. But we go home and it's just back to the same old filth. And the devil wins. Breastplate of righteousness. Did you know you are given righteousness first through forgiveness? You don't earn righteousness. You obtain it through forgiveness. You ever hurt somebody else? The way to get back right is to get their forgiveness. How long does it take to get God's forgiveness? Instantly. Amen. Other people may take a little longer. But you get righteousness first through forgiveness, secondly through forsaking. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Hold in your place here in Ephesians through Proverbs chapter 28. In verse 13. Middle of your Bible, Psalms. Go to the next book to the right after that. You should hit Proverbs. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and, what's the next word? Forsaketh them shall have mercy. You want to have righteousness? You get forgiveness, you forsake. What does it mean to forsake? Turn your back on it. Don't think about it again. You know, the worst thing to do is to think about your cigarette. You wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to smoke. You're thinking about smoking. You need to forsake it. You need to abandon it. You need to go, I got to fill my life with something else, so then I'm thinking of that stuff. Forsake. Whatever was given, bring it in. I mean, some of you need to turn. It'd be nice to turn your television off for a month. Why don't you just do that? Just switch it off, unplug it. I don't care if you're paying for it. Switch it off and see what it's like after a month and see if you actually have a home. See if you actually have a family. See if you actually can actually make time to read the Bible. See if you actually love God more, love people more. And you say, you know what? I put that one thing away and I had so much more righteousness in my life. Say, having a TV evil? Having a TV is wrong? I don't think so. I think watching it more than an hour or two a day is wrong. I think not having control over that switch is wrong. And, you know, because we're so in bondage to it, why don't you forsake it for a little while and see if you can live without it? Maybe you'll never go back. See, I've become ignorant. You already are. Television not helping you. I'm making a little bit of light of it, saying, you know, forsaking some things may help your personal righteousness. It may just help you. It probably will. And the third way to get righteousness is by doing right things. We're created unto good works. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the earth, light of the world, that men may see your good works. Do something good. You want to get your breastplate of righteousness stronger, then every morning look into your clothes wardrobe. Some of you girls sit in there 45 minutes. No. No. Mother, I don't have any clothes. And you're looking through that thing in the morning. You need to look into your life. You needed to choose instead of the same old wicked, sinful habits that you put on every morning. You need to find something appropriate for the day. I'm going to go up to somebody and say, I'm sorry. I'm going to go up to somebody and tell them I appreciate them. I'm going to go up to somebody and be grateful for them. I'm going to go up to somebody and tell them I've been praying for them because I know they needed it. And you're choosing right things. That's how you put on layers upon layers of righteousness on your breastplate. So that when the devil comes around, again, who is our enemy? Satan is. And nobody has to attack you for you to experience satanic attack. And when Satan comes and attacks, you ought to have a breastplate that is strong. So that he may remind you of who you used to be. He may remind you and try to accuse you of all the things you used to do. And your breastplate ought to be shiny and thick. And you go, wrong guy. Pew, pow, pew. And whatever attack he throws at you is deflected. Just do some right things. Now, most of you this morning came to church. That was the right thing to do. Some of you were dragged, but most of you came on your own choice. And you know what? Keep it up. Come back tonight. Walk with God all day. This spiritual breastplate saves. you know, I'm a sinner. I need to be covered by the blood of a righteous lamb. And that blood, even God's wrath, doesn't penetrate. Hallelujah. I wear the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. He actually doesn't call it a breastplate in Revelation. He calls it a robe of righteousness. And that righteousness I got from Jesus Christ so that the wrath of God can't even pierce it. His wrath was poured out on His Son. I walk away perfectly protected now, even though I'm a sinner. That's salvation. You come to God in your own rags of self-righteousness, God says, fail. But you come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you're saved. It protects our vital organs. You want your heart. If your heart is constantly being pulled into the past, constantly being pulled into depression, constantly being pulled into defeat, constantly being pulled down and defeated, it's because your own breastplate is weak, if not non-existent. It produces a clean life. I don't think Jesus Christ is pleased with most of our lives. The things we think, the things we watch, the things that we hang around with and do. I mean, the Lord sees it all. But a breastplate of righteousness, you see this thing? You put a little bit of light on it, and it shines. The Romans did it on purpose. They polished up their shields, their swords, and their breastplate for a good purpose. They would, and they learned this from the Spartans. They would get in a position where the sun was beaming right off of them and striking right at the eyes of the fortress they were about to attack. And 500 of them standing there reflecting back all that light. And those guys would be, we can't see, we can't see. And 40 of them would come around and attack. That righteousness ought to shine. The world ought to see. We're not better than anybody, but they ought to see clean lives. Somebody wants to dig real close, they'll find some sin. But they ought to see a clean life. Breastplate of righteousness. Put that on every morning. Pull out and say, you know what? I messed up yesterday. I'm not going to do it today. And it honors God. Psalm 11, verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7. I think we'll finish with this one. We'll talk about gospel shoes tonight. Psalm 11, verse 7. You know, just living a godly life. I don't care if anybody else notices you living right. Young lady, old lady, no, I'm not going to point you out. Let me tell you, if nobody else notices you trying to do right and live right, God notices. And I mean, I see some of our young ladies, and I pray for you specifically, for your children, for your grandchildren. I pray for my children. I pray that we have a godly generation. And that they don't battle the things that our generation has battled with and come out of. And here in Psalm 11, verse 7 says this, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face doth behold the upright. He loves to look at the upright, not the ones who are ashamed, but the ones who can stand and say, Lord, I made it through the day. The devil didn't win. It honors God. It honors God. We'll talk about shoes. Come on, get out of here. We have to come back to find out about that. Christian is a powerful enemy. You know, back in the Cold War, they thought Mikhail Gorbachev was the evil emperor. Before that, it was Joseph Stalin. Before that, it was Adolf Hitler. Those are not the enemies. We have a very powerful enemy. Christian has a commission, and that is to stand, to withstand. Come up here, Brother Andrew. Andrew's normal Joe Soap Christian, all right? Normally I play him out as God, but today he's just normal Christian, okay? Andrew here, it's a high thing to live up to. Andrew here's a normal Christian. What does God ask him to do? I'm going to play the devil, and I'm a pretty good devil, all right? And I come up around him. Now, you can pretend like you're following me around, but, you know, the devil knows his weakness. And the only thing, don't move, just stay in there. Quit moving. Right out here in the middle. One thing the devil wants to do is to get you to move. Get you, oh good, put up a fight, come on. All right. Now what is he doing? Hmm? You're standing, but he's groaning. You're losing. Now, he may not be able to go forward. And I've used this illustration 100 times, and I'll use it more because it is the most powerful thing. Come here, stand here again. What is the one thing the Lord puts you in some place, the Lord equips you to do one thing, and what, actually two things, to stand. Now, the word withstand is, the devil doesn't like you standing, and so he will, I'm not going to hurt you, don't worry. But the devil comes up, and I'm being nice, the devil's not nice, and the devil comes up, and what is he trying to do? Knock him off his feet. Knock him down. A just man will fall 7 times in a day and rise up again. Who's knocking him off? So when the devil comes around and begins to push on you, what does the Lord require of you? Stand. And to withstand. Put on some armor that can hurt him. Now, thankfully, he's not hurting me. Thank you. You can be sitting down. Tonight, we're going to learn about some gospel shoes. Tonight, we're going to learn about the shield of faith. You know, above all, I mean, when it says above all, out of all of these weapons, he says, above all, the shield of faith, whereby you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's some important truths about the shield of faith, about the sword of the Spirit, that are invaluable to every Christian. I wish we had another month to go through all these things. But tonight, come back and let it be eye-opening that you have been given a commission, a commandment, a designated effort that you must do, and that is find your place, stand there, and when the devil comes at you, withstand. It's a tough battle. If it's not tough, then you're not in it. Say, well, it hadn't been tough for me. It will be. One of the wisest advice I ever had, I saw my mentor. I got saved in 1980. Went to Bible college in 1981. Met a guy named Lowell Thompson. Lowell Thompson was just 2 or 3 years older than me, but he had already been through so much as a Christian. I was just a brand new Christian. And to me, Christianity was just, I was just going from high to high. But he had gone through hell trying to serve the Lord, being the only one saved in his family. Lowell Thompson there, I saw such a strength in him, in his prayer life, when he would study the Bible and we'd talk for hours. He had so much depth, and I said, I wish I had. How do you get that? And he says, it's through the valleys. It's through the trials. It's through the fire that the Lord shows up and teaches those things. And I said, I wish I had that. I don't seem to have any problems. He looked at me and says, you will. You will. It's a tough battle. But you've got strong armor. You got better armor than the American army, Russian army, Syrian army, Iraqi army. You've got the best armor there is. Fill your mind with the truths of that book. Fill your heart with forgiveness and Christ's righteousness. And then fill your feet with the gospel. That was supposed to be our third part. We'll learn that more tonight. What if you're not born again? Isn't that a question? What if I'm not saved? What if I'm my own religion? Then you're still in bondage. You just won't admit it. You know it to be true, but you won't admit that you're in trouble with God. You're trying to swim your way like a salmon upstream, trying to get your way to God. And let me tell you, you'll work all that effort, then you'll stand before Him and He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, because you did not trust my Son. You trusted your own effort. You say, it's not fair. I didn't write the book. And really, all your efforts are as filthy rags. They don't measure up when He's already done it all. You have no hope in this world. You can go to every psychologist, every therapist. You can take every chemical. You can go to every pharmaceutical, and it will not fix your need to be born again. You need to repent. Say, what does repent mean? Whew. Simple word. See yourself as you are and say, no longer. I turn to Jesus Christ. I hate what I am, and all the things that I thought I was good at are nothing. I want to follow Jesus Christ. At that moment, you can cry out to Him who's the only one who can save you. And ask Him to. You know what this Bible says there in Hebrews 7:25? It says, He ever liveth to save them who come to Him by faith. That's His whole purpose of being in heaven right now, is to save anybody who calls on Him. People are wasting their prayers calling to Mary, calling to St. Peter, calling to everything. David says, whom have I in heaven but thee? You better call on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He can save. Father, would you help us this morning to take the spiritual war, spiritual battle seriously? In this room, there are probably some people whom the battle is facing, not just in a small way, but in a big way for their soul. There was a huge battle over my soul for about 7 or 8 weeks when I came to church for the first time. And week after week, the chisel, the hammer, the Word of God cut me. And I fought against it, and I argued with it, and I thought, it doesn't apply to me. And finally I realized it did. And I was a fool for running away from the only one who ever loved me unconditionally and gave Himself for me. We think we know love. We think we know tolerance. We think we know justice. But we don't. Jesus Christ is the love of God for a sinner, for sinners like us. And in this room, there's a battle. There is a wrestling match right now. And the devil can't win. You can't win, Father. It's up to the person to choose. Father, I pray every person has made the right choice to follow Jesus Christ, to yield to His saving power, like a surgeon, to come in and save us. Lord, I did it 33 years ago, changed my life. You can do it again in somebody's life this morning. And for the Christian, as we start to look in this armor and this weaponry, Lord, help us every day to go, I need this armor. I need to be back tonight so I learn what the rest of it is, how to put it on, how to wear it every day, so that I'm not defeated every day. In Jesus' name, amen.